Our Heavenly Father, we come to you standing by means of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father, that we have this wonderful opportunity to open your word, to receive the edification that is going to be given to us by the Holy Spirit. We pray that he would filter the message this evening, stripping away anything falsely spoken, and sealing to our hearts the truth that is in your word, and sealing that to our hearts that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we continued in Psalm 115 in the area of verses 9 through 13-ish. Let's go ahead and read, starting at verse 9 in 115. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help, their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time and forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. Last week in verse 9, we began looking at the mercy of God that is presented in the second half of this psalm. When we looked at the first verse, we see that the glory is to be given to him because of his mercy and his truth. And in 2 through 8, we looked at that as his truth, his faithfulness, in comparison to the idols that man creates. And then last week we were looking at his mercy, his loving kindness. In the Hebrew, it's the word chesed. And it is an incredibly expressive word, just like in the New Testament we have agape in the Greek. And we have this trust verb tripled. And we also have, he is the help and the shield, tripled in these three verses, in 9 through 11. And we receive so much assurance from the Word of God, not just in these three triples, but it just intensifies that, that he is our help and our shield, and he is that especially when we are trusting, but even when we aren't trusting. We don't need to trust the Lord to understand that he is our help and our shield. But our walk is so much more wonderful when we do trust the fact that he is our help and our shield. But it doesn't change whether he does it or not. That is the contrast there. It is an enrichment to our walk that fails our ability to understand even the depth of what that means. How can he be our help and our shield when we don't trust him? And that's like looking at the word faith in the New Testament, and we see that it is Christ's faithfulness. That is eternal. That is consistent. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Even when we do not trust, he is our help and our shield. And we rejoice in the truth of that. So the focus of the trust is him. And it is him who has always been mindful of us, as we see in the beginning of verse 12. The degree of that mindfulness we can see in the perfect tense of the verb. It is a completed thing with a remaining full effect today. It is stated in such a way in the language that from before the foundation of the world, he was mindful of you to the degree that all that occurs in your life was addressed in his mindfulness of you at your election, when he chose you, he was mindful of you throughout all your days, not just when you feel the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but before you were around, he was mindful of you. And so we see these blessings then that abound from the Lord. He will bless us. He will bless us. The house of Israel, the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord. All these blessings. The mindfulness of his loving kindness is on display in the repetitive blessings that he gives to us. These are blessings that we didn't ask for. We didn't plead for them. He gave them to us. We didn't seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us a Redeemer. We were not mindful of God, and yet He was mindful of us. These blessings, I believe, speak to the spiritual bounty that He continually gives. And with these, the house of Israel and the house of Aaron, we see two Aleph Tavs attached to the word house. And those are blessings to both. Those are blessings to Israel and Aaron. But I believe that they are a blessing to us, the Gentiles, because they are directly administered by Jesus Christ. We can take confidence that He is the strength of the covenant. And because He is the strength of the covenant and fulfills that, it is reassurance to us. He keeps His promises. He keeps them to Israel, and He shall keep them to us. If He doesn't keep them to Israel, then we have no confidence. So we rejoice, abounding in the blessings of the loving Lord. These are blessings that are continually being received from the Lord upon both the small and the great. The NET Bible has a little subnote that says the small along with the great. The translation assumes that small and great here refer to age. Now, when I read that subnote, that was kind of news to me. The other option they say is to translate it as both the insignificant and the prominent, which I think hits more to the point. Most of the translations that we can look at will say small and great. And I don't look at small and great and think young and old. I don't think this is an age issue. And in the Hebrew, we have this other little word in there that doesn't get translated, and it's the word with. So it's not just the small and the great, but it's the small with the great. Then that calls to my mind a theme that continually is spoken to in Scripture. The meek in spirit shall inherit the earth. The small with the great. There is a leveling of the plain for those who are reverent of the Lord. Those whom He's identified as His believing elect. These are continual blessings for all who are reverent. The small together with the great. And I like together with because I get the idea that we've been studying in Colossians, that we were raised together with Him. We were made alive together with Him. It's a unity that we have in Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the time to drill down from Israel to Aaron to those who are reverent. He's going down to the individual level to grab the small and bring them with the great. In Galatians 3, we read that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Similarly, in Colossians 3, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We can even read in Revelation 5, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." God's redeemed are His. The blessings are upon them. It's a text here that is placing the blessings to the singular citizen in Jerusalem on par with the blessings that He gave to David. There is no gift from the Lord that is less, nor to be taken for granted. We think of the woman who gave her two mites into the box at the temple, and the Lord said, "Great is her reward." What a wonderful blessing that we have, both small and great, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14 from the Hebrew reads, "Increase, Jehovah, upon you, and upon your children." The increase verb is in the imperfect tense. So much like blessing, we see that it's repetitive. It is continual increase, just like the blessing, over and over again. And there is a thought in a lot of commentaries that focuses this to be an increase in your children, the amount of children that you have. Over and over again. Well, my wife and I stopped at two. Well, the Lord had to stop at two. And I think that focusing on the physical is limiting what's here in the Word. I think what we are seeing is the fruit of the Spirit in action, both in the small and the great, in all of His elect. It must be spiritual in perspective, because what if it looks like to us that we're not increasing physically? What if I'm poor, but I'm believing in the Lord with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul, and yet I'm still a pauper? What about the barren woman who has no children? Has she increased in the Lord? If we look at the physical, there's a risk of missing the point, or even in your own mind conceiving of an erroneous thought that He hasn't increased us at all, even when He has. I don't believe this is focusing on our physical blessing. It's focusing on the spiritual blessing that we have abounding in Jesus Christ. Oh, but Nathan, this is the Old Testament. Yes. All of Scripture is the revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even when we are looking 1,000 years before His birth. It isn't to say that there isn't physical blessing. I think we can all speak to that, that there is. Of course there is. But if we're looking at spiritual fruit, we're looking at what's eternal from the Lord. That's where our psalm ends, into forevermore. Our minds need to be focused on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. And that's where the verb focuses us too. It's may the Lord increase. It's the Lord who gives it. Be it physical or spiritual blessing, it is by Him and Him alone that you get the blessing. It isn't by you being so wonderful and picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's the Lord that gives the blessing. Because once again, it draws us then back to the first verse. Not unto us, Lord, not unto us. It is the Lord. And we have another double, and what I actually view as a triple in this verse. Over and over again. Upon you, and upon your children. My translation just says, increase more and more in you and your children. The double in the Hebrew creates in the language of certainty for us. And again, if it wasn't for the word children in the middle of that third portion, we would have upon you, upon you, upon you. And I think that that's true. It is a triple. Because your children are part of you. We have this spiritual blessing that the Lord has been taking time, not only for you to trust in Him three times, but to identify, to let you understand that the Lord is your help and your shield three times, that He is blessing you here in the text four times, and that your increase is yours from Him. And we can be certain of that. That spiritual sourcing that's sourced from the Lord, we can completely avoid then looking at this as it's some type of prosperity gospel. The blessings are truly from Him. And it's not because you did so well. We can look all over Scripture. David was nothing before the Lord called him to be king. He was the seventh son of a shepherd. The runt of the litter, so to speak. He was nothing. We can look at Abraham and Moses. Where was their starting point? Moses was a murderer who was on the run. Abraham was selling idols. Noah found grace. Wasn't searching for it. He found it. He wasn't looking for merit from God. Saul sought to destroy Christ. That's why he is identified as the chief of sinners. And then he discovered what the true blessings were. It is reported that he was rich beyond many people in Jerusalem. And yet he died penniless, physically torn to shreds, without any riches he had reportedly obtained before the Damascus Road. Damascus Road happened, all went downhill from an earthly point of view. Spiritually, that's when it began for him. The blessings were absolutely continually upon Saul throughout his entire life. And then he became Paul, and they continued. And he is our prototype. That certainty is as much ours as it was for him. And it's in that same manner too. You can't get more passive than this. The blessings are there. They are a reality that we receive them from the Lord. And that's just that. And so through verse 14, we really see the loving kindness, the mercy of our Lord that is referenced in verse 1. It is a loving kindness that didn't depend upon our activity, our asking for it. All that it was is the Lord determined that it was a need for us, that in His determination He gave it. And so we praise His name. And throughout the remainder of our psalm here, then I believe that we're focused back into the glory of the Lord that's referenced in verse 1. And it's to Your name, O Lord, give glory. The verb in the opening phrase is formed to say, you have been blessed by the Lord. In verse 14, Hebrew experts will probably agree with how it's translated. May the Lord give you increase. I'm not smart enough in the Hebrew to understand if it's a mood of possibility or not. So I'll trust with what the translators have there. But in verse 15, it is, you have been blessed by the Lord. Even in that possible ask of verse 15, or 14, verse 15 makes it a certainty. There is no doubt, and part of our adventure then is to seek the ways which He has blessed us. We have received blessing. And yet when we see the word there, who made the heaven and earth, that made is a participle. And it's pointing to our blessing. His founding of the heavens and the earth is part of our blessing. We have been blessed by his making of everything. We are seen appointing to his work as an evidence of his glory. So we are obviously put back into Genesis 1. We can go back and look at Colossians 1 and see that it was Jesus Christ who made the heavens and the earth. It was all the Lord. He gets all the glory because he's the one who made it all. In verse 16, it says, the heavens, so it's another double, to the Lord. It is where he has placed his seat of authority. He could have done it anywhere else, but he chose the heavens. It is the place where he has chosen to rule over every bit of his creation. And even when the verse continues and says that he has given the earth to the children of men, or to the sons of men, the heavens is where his glory sits at the right hand. He is the one with all authority. Even in the giving of the earth, he still reigns. The prince of the power of the air cannot do without permission from God. We read that clearly in Job 1. Sure, Satan has a will, but he cannot overrule God. Sure, we have a will, but we cannot overrule God. When we look at Pharaoh, the Pharaoh had his heart hardened. And sure, he probably would have not let Moses go to begin with. But it was God's will to harden his heart. It was not Pharaoh's desire to do the will of God and not let them go. It was Pharaoh's desire to keep Moses and all of the Jews there. In Genesis 20, Abraham has another one of his momentary lapses of reason and tells everybody that Sarah is my sister instead of his wife. And then Abimelech doesn't touch her. And in a conversation with God, he says, "In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, and therefore I did not let you touch her." Even in his own boasting, King Abimelech was told that his own will was subject to the will of God. And so, yes, the earth has been given to the sons of men, but it is God who works in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who reigns. It is God who sets up over the thrones whomsoever he pleases, even the basest of men. And so that is to his glory. In verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord. The very first word in verse 17 is cannot. It is impossible for those in the flesh to please God. This verse highlights the complete depravity of mankind. The beginning of this verse does not speak to a dead body. This is speaking to those who are dead in spirit. Those who are spiritually dead have no praise of the Lord. It is not just that they have no ability, but their condemnation is that their desire is not to praise the Lord. That's the deeper into the depths of their depravity. We can read in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And they may be forced to say that very same thing, but the spiritually dead, even in their declaration, their desire is still hatred for God. There is no rejoicing for them. even in their outward worship. We can understand from Proverbs that a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The worship of those who are wicked is sin. And so the work may look like it's done proper, but the desire isn't there. The desire of the heart is one that is antichrist. Even Satan, who has his that are in the pulpit, their worship is not worship at all. And so there is no praise to the Lord from them that is acceptable. And nor is there any who all go down to silence. Silence is not a verb here, it's a noun. This is the realm of their existence. It is in silence. Whereas we exist in Christ's faithfulness, they will have none of that. It is a realm of torment that they desire over the grace of God, which is quite an amazing thought to me. The rich man did not desire to cross the chasm to go to Lazarus and fellowship with him there and to worship God. But his desire was that Lazarus reject the blessings just to give him a drop of water. It would have been more satisfaction to the rich man for Lazarus to reject God than it would be for Lazarus to give him the water. Even the rest of others who belong to the Lord are a source of misery and spite to the spiritually dead. And so the glory then is revealed in his judgment of them. And then it is revealed in his sheep. And that's the contrast that we have between verses 17 and 18. That we will be revealed when we enter into his glory. I can't imagine the chasm that exists between that rich man and Lazarus. I know that I can praise Christ for his work in setting me on that side. I look forward to that. Stripped from my flesh. We will bless the Lord. And there is a contrasting conjunction there. So it's but we, his elect, will bless the Lord. When we think about the Greek word homologeo, to confess, we understand that this is a word that is not spoken of in the traditional sense of confessing, where there's an idea of guilt that you're trying to confess. This is actually a word used of worship, and it's been ripped from its true meaning in today's context. When we confess, what we are doing in homologeo is to say the same thing that Jesus Christ says about our sins. That same thing that he says is that's been nailed to the cross. It's done. We have on new robes that he has dressed us in. And I think that's one of the blessings that we give here in verse 18. We are confessing Christ. When we read in verse 18 that we will bless the Lord, that verb to bless is the exact same form that we have in verses 12 and 13. It is what is known as a PL imperfect form. And so just because we need to review that PL stem, imperfect is repeated action, as we know. That PL stem, in the context here, is an intensifying stem. And I may not have explained this enough last week, but it's a verb here that continually blesses over and over again. But it's not a surface level blessing. So it's not just that we're going around blessing other people that we don't know and then forgetting about them the next second. It's going deeper. Searching out the full extent of the action of that blessing. And so, as a poor illustration, mind you, imagine we are in the dead of August where we have a super hot sun, and then we have a nice cooling rain that changes and drops the temperature. What a blessing. And that's simple, no doubt. So let's look at the blessing a little deeper. It's not just the dropping of the temperature, but it waters the ground and causes growth. And that's still simple. That's still surface level stuff. We're looking at the physical things here. And from that growth, we have food that comes out of that, like apples and carrots and hot peppers. And again, that's still simple. From that harvest, we have nourishment for our bodies. Again, still simple. All of these things then should really be pointing to the Word, where the true growth is, where the edification is that we have in the Lord. And in that nourishment, we give Him thanks. And that's still scratching the surface. We can continually dive into this. But I think this is a call to bless in the same that we are going to bless Him in the same way that He has blessed us. And it's to think deeper and longer on the blessing that we are returning to Him. This is what the PL stem, in my mind, it does. It intensifies the action. So that we're not just going to say, well, bless you, Lord, and then let that pass. And then when we have it in mind again, bless Him. But it's to call everything to account in that blessing. That is something in our flesh, I'm afraid we have the inability to do right now. But I think we cannot exhaustively think of the depth of one single one of His blessings to us. And yet He says here, we will continually, intensely bless the Lord. We are going to bless Him in the same manner that He blesses us. And that should be remarkable. We love Him because He loved us first. His love teaches us how to love because He's a loving Heavenly Father, a merciful Heavenly Father. In His faithfulness, He continually gives us blessings. And that teaches us how to bless Him. Right now, we look through a mirror darkly. We see in part, but when the perfect comes, that which is part shall be done away with. Oh, now we're getting excited. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, again, for we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also fully known. We shall return in full the blessings which He has continually given to us, and it will be a continual worship of our Lord and Savior. And it goes from this time forth and forevermore. We came upon this exact phrase back in Psalm 113. In verse 2, when we were discussing the name of the Lord. And because I think this points back to the glory in verse 1, it's to your name, O Lord. And this occurs with our blessing of the Lord. And I think this is wonderful. We see this exact phrase 8 times in the Old Testament. I'm going to read these 8 times as we close our study, because I think this is absolutely wonderful to read when it says, from this time forth and forevermore. It is saying, from this point now, in our minds, in time, where we are sojourning now, and into eternity, into memoriam, a realm without time. There are three occurrences of this book, or of this phrase, in books of prophecy. In Isaiah 9, our wonderful, wonderful Isaiah 9, it says, "The increase of his government and peace there will be to no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Over and over. Wonderful. That's the Lord working there. Later, Isaiah 59. "As for me, says the Lord, Jehovah, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." That's to Israel. Sounds like there's still a future there for them. Then the last prophetical passage is Micah 4, verse 7. "I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now and forevermore." Beautiful. And then the other five times that we have this phrase occur, the first of them in the Psalms 113, verse 2. Then here in 115, verse 18. Regarding our activity in the new heart, our worship of his name. And then the next two occur talking about the Lord's actions. In Psalm 121, verse 8, it says, "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." It's the preservation of the saints, not the perseverance of the saints. It's his work. And then again in Psalm 125, verse 2, the last of our actions, his actions in the time forevermore. "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. He is their help and their shield." It is speaking to the permanency of the work of God. And then the last occurrence we have in Psalm 131, verse 3, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Every single one involves the Lord Jehovah. His name, his activities, he is the focus, the praise and his worship that is owed, the glory to him, this time and forevermore. And it's wonderful that we have eight examples here, five focused on his activities, but three involving his people. Because the result of his finished work is in us from this time and forevermore. The new heart. He has given us the capability to bless him in the same way that he has blessed us. And that is a worship and a glorification of the name of the Lord. And so from this time and into memoriam, we shall bless the Lord. And then our psalm ends, "Praise ye the Lord." Are there any comments or questions before we close this evening? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you provide for us. We thank you for our blessings. We thank you for the blessings that we can return unto you. We thank you for your mercy, your faithfulness. We praise you for your glory, Father. We praise you for all the things that you give to us through Jesus Christ, whom you have given as the propitiation. And in that we understand the peace that we have with you, the fellowship that we have in union with you. And so we give you our praise, Father. We look forward to these times of fellowship where we can gather together and offer as we can our praise and our worship to you. We ask that it continue. We ask that your word would encourage us to dive deeper into your word, to learn more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to give us a stronger desire for the spiritual drink, for the spiritual food that we have in your word. And so we praise you, Father, for all these blessings that you have given to us that are a certainty through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.